of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, God gave strength to Paul for his life and ministry. Who else helped him? Two, some people are called to be ministers and some others are paid to do church work. But should all Christians be part of the ministry of the church? Three, what are some things you see people doing in our church that help make things work here? And four, what part can you play in working for the kingdom of Jesus? Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This is the word of God. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this letter, once written so long ago to a body of Christ, in some ways so far in history and so distant from us physically, and yet, Lord, so much like us in so many other ways. And we thank you for the power of your word, and we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that you've taught us to apply your word to our lives and our setting today. Lord, we pray now that as we conclude our series in this letter, that you would minister to us through the preaching of your word. Please send your Holy Spirit to the preacher and to all of us who will hear tonight. As we come to you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes when we are ending letters written by Paul or other letters, we kind of gloss over the conclusion. Some concluding remarks don't seem that significant. Some of the names that are mentioned don't often seem that significant, especially if we can't recognize them. But be assured that the end of this letter, as with all of Paul's letter, what he writes at the end is significant. These are important matters that Paul writes about. And in this particular section, he gives us a whole list of Jesus people that are working in the ministry. The gospel by this point in history has gone out. Many have been converted. Paul himself was converted, and he relied on many people to strengthen him in his faith and to give him a real strong foundation in the truth that he had to know. He certainly knew his Old Testament like the back of his hand, but he needed to know the truths about Christ. And then, in turn, Paul would minister to others. Many were converted under his ministry. But you'll also notice when you read Paul throughout his letters and when you follow Paul in the book of Acts, that he relied on others a great deal to support his ministry. that he relied on others to be praying for the ministry, to be supporting the ministry in many different ways. And so that's what we're going to read in this list of names of these people who all had in common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what bound them together with all these different backgrounds. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had a very clear focus. And their focus was the kingdom of God. That was first and foremost what they were involved in, no matter what their other calling in life might have been. As far as Paul's ministry was concerned, they were with him in the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so here at the end, Paul is greeting some, and he's sending greetings from others. And among them are both Jews and Gentiles. This alone is amazing in itself. For a Jew to be converted to Christianity was quite something else, but it was almost more natural. It was more of a continuation of what they should have believed when Messiah finally came. The Greeks, on the other hand, the context of the Colossians, the Greeks, on the other hand, it would have been an extremely radical conversion to go from paganism to Christianity. But the gospel brings these two groups together. Jesus broke down the wall of hostility between man and God, but also between man and man, between Jew and Gentile. So here we see that they're working together in the ministry of the gospel. Let's go quickly through Paul's directory. We might call it Paul's directory. First, there's a man named Tychicus. He's the one who is to bring the letter. He delivered letters. He was a servant along with Paul. He was very close to Paul, but he was the messenger. And so he brought letters to this church at Colossae, letter to the area of Ephesus. He brings a letter to the slave owner, Philemon. Paul sees him as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant, and he's sent now to encourage their hearts. Someone pointed out that for Tychicus to be able to report on Paul's ministry and the different details of it, that Paul must have trusted him a great deal. For someone to report on everything that you're doing and all your movements, which would include your character, the way you interacted with people and all those things, you'd have to truly trust them to have your best interest in mind and the ministry's best interest in mind. And so I think that's a legitimate observation. Most of all, Tychicus was going to report on Paul's movements. Even though he's not moving much right now, he's in prison, he's going to report on the successes of the gospel. So that's Tychicus. Then there's a man named Onesimus, another faithful and beloved brother. He's one of them. What's striking about him is that he was a slave. And he escaped slavery and he stole from his master Philemon. And so you have this man who needs to be reformed, not in a theological way, but in a moral way within the church. We're going to see that many are brought in from different backgrounds. And then there's men of the circumcision. These would be the Jews among them. This man, Aristarchus, who's imprisoned with Paul, obviously rounded up with the others. And then there's Mark. Mark is related to Barnabas. You've heard of him before. He's given special instruction. Paul tells them to welcome him. Maybe they're wondering about this person, Mark. Remember that Mark was part of a dispute between Paul and Barnabas over whether Mark was qualified for the ministry anymore. He had deserted Paul in a very crucial point, and Paul said, he can't work with me anymore. And so he and Barnabas have this split, and Mark goes with Barnabas, and Paul goes on his way with his ministry team. But here's what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Mark had been restored. Paul valued the ministry of Mark. Then there's Jesus, whose name is also Justice. And then we come to more of the uncircumcision, the Greeks that have been converted, Epaphras. I just want to read again verses 13 and 14 that describes the ministry of Epaphras. I'm sorry, it's 12 and 13. Really is amazing, the description that Paul gives of this man. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea in Hierapolis. Wow, what devotion, what depth of prayer, what great concern for God's people. This man, Epaphras, was a jewel. And then there's Luke, that was Paul's constant companion, who was with him in his travels, recording Paul's travels. He was also, by the way, compiling information for the Gospel of Luke, interviewing eyewitnesses, a fascinating undertaking that he does, obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and with great success as well. Nympha, who's hosting a church in her home, Archippus, is one who needs encouragement in the ministry that he's called to. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And then I saved Demas for last. And I realized that I probably should have elaborated on Demas a little more last Sunday morning, speaking of backsliding, because he's a classic case. But here, Demas is a man who loved the world more than he loved the ministry, apparently more than he loved the kingdom. He loved this present world. Paul says he deserted me and he took off because his love was for the things of this world. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with the story, Bunyan very often comes up with creative names for his characters that reflect their character or their condition, good or bad. But there's an individual in his story named Demas, and he doesn't even change his name. Demas is Demas, and he becomes a byword for falling away. And when we come to Demas, Christian is traveling with Hopeful, and they come across Demas, and he's at this silver mine, and he's trying to woo others to come over to the silver mine so that they too can participate in these riches of the world. And a conversation takes place between Demas and Christian. Hopeful's kind of wondering, well, maybe we should check this out. And Christian's saying, no, I've heard of this. So let me read you just a little bit of this, because it is important for us to remember that some can be within the band of Christians and still fall away. Here's Demas. Demas called again, saying, but will you not come over and see? Then Christian roundly answered, saying, Demas, thou art an enemy to the right ways of the Lord, of this way, and hast been already condemned for thine own turning aside by one of his majesty's judges. And why seekest thou to bring us into the life like condemnation? Besides, if we at all turn aside, our Lord the King will certainly hear thereof, and will there put us to shame, where we should stand with boldness, where we would stand with boldness before him. The author goes on, by this time, Bienes and his companions were come again within sight. And they at the first beck went over to Demas. Now, whether they fell into the pit by looking over the brink thereof, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered in the bottom by the damps that commonly arise, of these things I am not certain. But this I observed, that they never were seen again in the way. Then sang Christian, Bienes and silver Demas doth agree. One calls, the other runs, that he may be a sharer in his lucre. So these two take up in this world and no farther go. Demas stands as a byword. The others were faithful servants. They had fellowship with one another. They had koinonia. Even in the face of great challenges, they worked together for the kingdom of God. In fact, I would almost suggest that it was actually some of the pressure from the world around them that brought them to closer unity and closer harmony within that network of believers working for the kingdom of God. Now, their situation is quite different than our situation, but I do believe that we can draw some very clear applications for our church right here at Covenant from what we learn from these people that were serving alongside of Paul, that we're to work together in a concerted effort to do the work of the church, to glorify God, to worship the Lord rightly, to preach Christ, to equip the saints for service, and to reach out to a broken world. Those are things that the church is supposed to do. We're to work together on those things as a network. I think we can learn from this. Again, with a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a common goal of serving the kingdom of the Lord. And so I want us to consider our church for just a little while. Think of your ministers. We know what it takes to make a church work. And what makes a church work, obviously, is all the things that God does in our midst, but it also takes dedicated workers in the church. That would be you all. Dedicated people. And I know that I, as a pastor, and Pastor Ted, and Pastor Hans in his retirement now, truly appreciate the work that the people in this church do. It's amazing. We're paid people. We are pastors. And yet we're not really professionals, so to speak. We're called to the gospel ministry, but nonetheless, we're paid ministers. And there's expectations of us that hopefully we would do no matter what, that we would be faithful with God's word and faithful in shepherding the flock. But we're also very reliant on the body of Christ. Today was Name Tag Sunday. And I thought it was kind of humorous that there's no name tag for me. And I was kind of glad that I went to the table. There wasn't a name tag for me. I assume that most people here know me, and most visitors will put it together that I'm the pastor. I did one time have somebody after the service, not thinking, ask me, "And what do you do for a living?" Maybe they were serious. Maybe they realized it wasn't necessarily preaching. But anyway, I didn't have a name tag. And I thought to myself, my name is everywhere. Pastor Ted's name. Our names are on the sign. Our names are in the bulletin. Our names are in the connection. Our names are here and there and everywhere. I have an ancient picture hanging on the wall there. I am the pastor here. Pastor Ted is the associate pastor here. But I thought, what really makes Covenant work? It's you all. It's the people. It's dedicated people in the church. And so we need to make sure that we're together in what we're doing here. We have staff who do their jobs, fulfilling their duties, and then some. We have other unpaid leaders here. I'm always amazed at the dedication of our elders and of our deacons and of our teachers and of our facilitators in different groups, of all those who make things work here. All the volunteers that don't necessarily have leadership positions, that work with the bulletin, that do other stuff, work in the library, work in the kitchen, work on the grounds, work on our finances, the prayer warriors in this church, our musicians. You see what it takes to make a church like this work? It takes us working together. Even those who can only pray from their homes. Not to forget the financial support that you bring to the church. Those things all make the church work, and so they're all vital. Constantly amazed at the dedication. I can tell you that a lot gets done here, but a lot still needs to get done. So if you're not on board, get on board. We have a lot of work to do here. I want to read for us a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You probably know where I'm going with this, but it gives credibility to every single person in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And Paul goes on in the same vein, but you get the point. We're all in this together. And there's the bigger body. There's the church around the world. There's the church network in our denomination. There's all these different aspects, but we here as a local church are a body, and we need to function like one, with every part doing its part. Today was also a day where we took pictures for our picture directory. And I wondered, we don't do this, and I don't think we should do this, but if we had under there, what do you do in the church? What would it say? I also wondered if we were to be as daring as Paul was to put character traits under people's names, would we reflect some of the character traits that Paul's network had? People that are thoroughly devoted, people that are true servants, people that are thoroughgoingly concerned for the body of Christ and are praying that way. Well, let's come back to Paul's letter now. Back to Paul's letter. Paul is eager to have his letter read to others. Paul has a sense of inspiration. Not all of Paul's letters are in the Bible. There's evidence that there are other letters that weren't included. But Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he writes. It's not inspiration like we might get if you like to write, or if you like to write a song, or if you like to write a poem. We might say that we're inspired, or we're inspired to create something. The inspiration that Paul is familiar with is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So much so that in his letter, second letter to Timothy, he can say that what is in Scripture, not only the Old Testament, but the other Scriptures are God-breathed. With the case of this letter, Paul is confident that what he wrote is so significant that it must be read to the church and other churches as well, so that they can learn the things that they need to learn. They're weighty words, weighty words. And we've begun with Colossians chapter 1. We've come all the way to the end, and they are weighty, God-inspired words. What have we learned? What have we learned? We could super simplify it by saying we have learned what it means to know who Jesus really is. And we've also been taught to live for Jesus. But we need to keep reading the Word, and we will discover new things every time we read it. Even if you've read Colossians numerous times, every time you read it, you're going to find some new application for your life, for your service to the Lord. What do we learn in Colossians? We learned of the preeminence of Christ. If you want to look at a great nugget that we need to cling to and hold on to, go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We had our confession of Christ from Philippians this evening. But listen to what Paul says that he's driving home to the Colossians, that they have to have ingrained in their minds and in their hearts. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow, that is a precious jewel. It's a precious nugget. Not only that we would know who Christ really is, but it would keep us from any errors concerning Christ, which is exactly what Paul was so concerned about. Why he was called to write to the Colossians to begin with, because the person of Christ was being called into question by some undefined Gnostic works, Gnostic thinking, Gnostic philosophies, Gnostic untruths, pagan lies, unbelief. Does that sound at all familiar to our context? You see, in order to fight all the falsehood, not only for ourselves but for others, we need to know the truth, and the truths of Jesus Christ are central. And then we're to live for Christ, live for the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Some very practical advice. What good is it if we've heard the Word of God, we're not doers of the Word of God? Well, finally, Paul had a goal. And he states his goal by way of the way that he's been praying for the people. Back in chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Paul began with grace and peace, and he ends with a blessing of grace. More grace to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy towards us. And looking back, we may remember very little of what's been preached through this letter. But Lord, we know that as we've prayed each and every time regarding your holy word, that your Holy Spirit would help the preacher and help the hearer to understand. We trust that your word has all along been at work. And Lord, we trust that the things that we've heard resonate in our hearts, even today being reminded of the glories of Christ. Lord, being reminded of the importance of knowing the truth and walking in the truth. Lord, also being reminded that each one of us has a significant place in this glorious kingdom of Christ, that we're all to do the work of the kingdom in the church and in the world in which we live. Lord, grant us the grace to do so. As we move forward from here, Lord, we pray for your continued blessing. And we come to you in the name of our glorious Savior, preeminent above all, name above every name, Lord, our Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 353. We'll stand and sing, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." receive the blessing.